That is what Christian community is all about. Amen, church. I'm going to try that again. That is what Christian community is all about. When no matter what our valley is, we don't have to put a mask on. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to not do the prayer we were going to do because we're in the valley. We just have to stand and praise God and let his people come around as God himself lifts us up. So it's kind of hard to follow that. Like, why do we even need a sermon, right? That's good stuff. But we do have a message today. We have a message from God today, and it is on our continued sermon series on Win the Day. And today's message, today's theme is fly the kite. I got to tell you, I struggled this week. I'm like, fly the kite? What is that all even about? Well, let's start with the premise. I'll give you the story, but then we're going to jump into some real serious meat that God has for us. So the whole concept, if we're going to win the day, we have to fly the kite, is how you do anything is how you'll do everything, from the little things to the big things. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. We have to be willing to start small. The problem is, I think, when we think about winning the day, we think, win the race, win the championship, win the trophy, win the big prize. But see, before we can do all that, we have to win the day. Day by day and step by step, the day is where you need to start. And so this whole concept of fly the kite, raise your hand if you've been to Niagara Falls. Wow, more people than I thought. All right. For a long time, Niagara Falls was like the honeymoon capital of the nation, right? And so do you know the bridge at Niagara Falls, don't shout out, just raise your hand, because a lot of you have been there. How that all got started, how the bridge began, some a couple of you are reading the book, and you're like, yeah, I know the answer to that question, because it's in the book. So the bridge was commissioned, the single-span bridge that connects our countries across the falls, was commissioned on November 9th, 1847, to build a suspension bridge. In 1847, they sat around really perplexed at how they were going to cross, I'm not good with numbers, so I'm going to read them, right, so I don't mess them up, an 800-foot gorge that had 225-foot cliffs on each side with water rushing toward the falls. It wasn't like they could paddle a little boat out and like string the line across, right? That wasn't going to work. And so they had all these crazy ideas, the engineering team. And this one guy who had all kinds of crazy ideas was like, we should have a kite flying contest. Whoever can fly their kite across the falls and land it, that'll give us the first string and we can go from there. Can you even imagine? Like, how would you be at the table that night when the guy threw that idea out, right? Like, I feel like that's how the staff looks at me half the time with my crazy ideas, but it's okay, because see, it's going to work. So in January, they began this contest, January 1948, and on January 30th, 1948, 15-year-old Holman Walsh flew his kite across Niagara Falls, landed it on the other side, and won, are you ready, a $10 cash prize. The next day, they attached a longer line to the kite string, and the next day, a thicker line, and then the next day, they attached a cable, a rope, and then finally, they attached a 36-strand, 10-gauge wire cable that was the beginnings of the bridge that spans Niagara Falls. Again, how many of you have been there? A bunch. Honeymoon capital. And it all started because one kid fly a kite. Without the kite, without the string, where would we be? A lot of times God asks us to do something small, something simple, something trivial. And we get, I don't know about y'all, maybe it's just, sometimes I get a little attitude, like, God, I scrubbed the toilet for 10 years. Why do you want me to scrub the toilet this weekend? You want me to do this little thing? Zechariah 4, verses 8 to 10, I'd like you to read with me. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple. He will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. The NLT reads a little different. It says, there we go. Let's keep reading. Sorry. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hands. The seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world. God said, Zerubbabel started this and Zerubbabel's going to complete it because it's Zerubbabel who laid the plumb line. In other words, Zerubbabel started the first bit of work by laying a straight line that everything else could be built off of. God says, do not despise small beginnings. Church, if we're going to win the day in our lives, we have to start with the day. And we have to achieve success in that day. Zerubbabel laid the plumb line just so that God's whole temple could be built. We have to know what direction we're flying our kite towards. We have to know what the goal is, and in that, go after success. But in that, we have to understand that it's a day-by-day, kite-flying exhibition, exercise. And we have to figure out that it all starts with God. Because who wants to climb the ladder of success? Oh, y'all, come on. Who wants to succeed in life? I want to succeed in life. But we got to lean our ladder against the right wall. We got to have our foundation in the right place. And in that, we got to understand that success in the world's economy is worldly riches, but success in God's economy is good stewardship. In the book, Mark Batterson defines success as doing the best you can with what you have, where you are at. Doing the best you can with what you have, where you are at. And that doesn't mean jumping straight to the championship game. It doesn't mean jumping straight to the pennant race. It doesn't mean getting the big ring right off the bat. Because just like the plumb line, it starts small. So I want to ask, church, what does success look like for you? And I want to be a little more specific. Because, again, you have to know where you're flying your kite, right? Like, if you just let the wind carry the kite, you're having a fun day. But if you want to win the prize, you have to use the wind to go the direction God wants you to go. So we have to recognize that success is not singular. Success is multidimensional. And this is where a lot of our society gets it wrong, because we attach success to one thing. And we chase that one thing at the cost of everything else. And if you look up here with me, what does success look like spiritually? What does success look like for you relationally, financially, financial peace, being a good steward? We have a really exciting announcement at the end of service for you about that. Professionally, what does success look like physically? Because in all those areas, there are goals. We have to be good stewards of what we have in each of the areas. And we can't fly the kite whichever way the wind blows. We have to have a destination. But can I tell you, we can't just willy-nilly pick one of these to focus on? Because if we prioritize our professional success over all the others, then our family is going to suffer, our church, our spiritual walk with God is going to suffer, our health is going to suffer. If all we are doing is chasing the next raise or the next promotion, we're going to miss out on all kinds, and we may achieve success in that one area, but at the detriment of everything else in our lives. If we just want to focus on relational success with our children, then when they grow up and move out, Why do you think couples been married 30 years are getting divorced? Because they never focused on their own relationship. They just poured it all into the kids. And it's important to pour into the kids. They are a great gift from God. But you have to invest in all the areas of relationship. There is one that should be the foundation and the priority for everything else. Because when our goal is this, when success looks like doing all we can with what we have, where we are at spiritually, then that is a solid foundation for success in the physical. God, y'all, we're a temple, right? Like, we got to take care of our health. Professionally, when we walk and talk like God would have us walk and talk, when our character is founded in Christ, then we will succeed professionally, financially, relationally. See, we can build all those successes on the firm foundation of Jesus. Amen. When that is in order, and that doesn't mean we've always got it all right, but when that is the first thing, then no matter what analogy you use, right? The rudder of the ship, the ladder against the wall, the kite in the wind. When our relationship with Jesus is our foundation, then all the other areas we can pursue and achieve success in will be balanced, because God's word will keep us in line. Because y'all know this whole thing isn't just about how to pray and fast, right? It's about how to live and be in your marriage and handle your finances and talk to your kids and work and do and breathe. Okay, so, I'm going to go ahead and touch this now. Hold on, give me a sec to find what I'm after. I think in this whole chapter, or in this whole two chapters of the book, again, y'all, it's a great book. I don't have it up here. It's not my job to preach Mark Batterson's book. It's my job to preach this book. It's this word, this living word. But it kept coming back to the foundation and where God has placed you. Even in his definition of success is doing all you can with what you have, where you're at, I had to ask, like, where are we at? And recognizing that where we are at is holy ground. Tell you what, why don't you guys read Exodus 3, verses 4 and 5 with me? Let's talk about holy ground a little bit. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called from him within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." All right, so I want to back up. Moses is out in the wilderness. He's tending his father-in-law's flock because he's run away. He spent 40 years in the desert. Remember last week we talked about diligence and diligence being really important? Moses is having moments, years, decades of diligence, tending not his own sheep, tending his father-in-law's sheep, and suddenly there's the burning bush. And in the midst of that, God speaks to him, and Moses was given an opportunity, and he responded, "Here I am, Lord." And before we can even talk about what we do with the holy ground, I have to ask the question, how many of us miss an invitation to holy ground because we're so busy, or we're so self-focused, or we're so distracted that we miss the burning bush that God set in front of us? Or we're too scared, or we don't feel valuable enough or good enough to say, "Here I am," when God calls our name. Can I suggest that we could gain a lot more win the days if we were present and available when God called our name, to invite us to the holy ground he set us on? God goes on when he talks to Moses. We're in Exodus chapter 3. He goes on. Moses says, "Here I am." And he says, hey, listen, I'm in 23 and I need to be in 3. That sure didn't look right. Hang on. He says, here I am, Moses, or God says, don't come any closer. God introduces himself. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I've seen and heard the misery of my people. God says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of Egypt and bring them into a spacious place. And then in verse 10, he says, so now go. He's talking to Moses. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. It wasn't about Moses and what Moses was going to accomplish. In verse 8, God says, I have come down to rescue. And if we're going to understand this whole concept of holy ground and how it helps us win the day, then we got to understand first and foremost that holy ground begins with God. It isn't about us and what we can accomplish. People will ask, what's your holy grail? What is it that you're after? The key word in holy grail isn't grail. It's holy, which means sanctified and set apart for the purposes of God. And when we pursue our win, when we pursue our success, when we pursue the thing, it shouldn't be for us. It should be holy, sanctified and set apart for God's purposes. Here's the other thing. We talk about Moses and we immediately think, man, the Red Sea, the waters parted, he led them, he did all this amazing stuff, he put Pharaoh in his place. But it started at a burning bush. And after the burning bush, Moses had to traverse the desert back. He had to face Pharaoh not once, not twice. He had to face Pharaoh multiple times for 10 different plagues while he faced struggle from within his own people who challenged him consistently. He had to go through all of that to get to his Red Sea moment. He had to fly a lot of kites, y'all, before the championship game. And then after the Red Sea, then Moses and the entire nation had to be led and fed day by day for 40 years by God so that they could be prepared to go in to the promised land. What are you being led and fed by daily? Because I got to tell you, your source will determine your destination. What are you being led and fed by daily? So Moses has the promised land, right? And we can take that example. We can say, okay, it starts with God. Even if we sign on to the fact that, okay, God is creator of the universe, God is good, I've accepted Jesus as my savior, a lot of us get tripped up in this next little place because God calls us to do something. And just like Moses, like we didn't go through that part of the scripture. But just like Moses, we say, oh God, why would you send me? I'm not good enough. I don't have that skill set. That's too far off, God. You don't know. I'm disqualified. God, do you remember? Like, I know you say you see all things, but you must have been busy that night. You didn't see what I, okay, we'll just leave it there. And we dismiss and disqualify ourselves. Read with me, Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. All the incredible things God did at creation, he spun the moon and stars and the sun. He separated the waters. He spoke trees and animals and creatures into being. And then God said, let us create mankind in our image. And male and female, he created them. He gathered up the ground and he breathed his holy breath into it. And he breathed it into you. We got to understand, church. Holy ground starts with God.
And God created holy ground in us. Did y'all catch? Like, he gathered up the earth. He gathered up the ground. And all the other things he just spoke, but you, he breathed the breath of life into. He breathed his spirit into. You are sacred and holy and set apart, and you have been from day one, and mankind has been fighting and pushing back against God since shortly thereafter. But I gotta tell you, the invitation is there to put ourselves back in God's hands. Because no matter where you are still created in his image. No matter what you have done, male and female, he created them. And the breath of life that he breathed into Adam and Eve, he breathes into each and every one of us. So holy ground includes us. And will we stop fighting God and, like Moses, say, okay, here I am. You doing okay? Holy ground is good stuff, y'all. So let's get back to Moses and Israel, right? As we pursue holy ground. God is telling them how he's going to get them into the promised land. He's telling them how he's going to take them. I'm going to flip over to Exodus 23. And before we read two key verses, I just want to read a little bit to you. I want you to take this in because this is the God we serve. He says, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. If you listen carefully to what he says and all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land. Do not bow down to other gods. Do not practice what those people practice, but worship the Lord your God. And I will bless you, God says. God does not call us to a place that he hasn't prepared the way for us to walk into. And in the midst of it, like, that sounds really good, right? Okay, y'all, come on, let's keep it real. God said, I'm gonna send an angel to take out all your enemies. I'm going to send an angel to prepare the way. You're going to be taken care of. I'm going to bless you as long as you're obedient to me. That's good stuff. Who wants that? Who wants that? Okay, so we're walking into the promised land. It all ought to be a piece of cake with all that, right? Ought to be easy? Should. Absolutely. God must mean, like, he sent the angel. He prepared the way. That must mean I'm going to step my foot in and just have a happy day. Read these two verses with me, because God also says this to them. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. God said, once I walk you into the place I've prepared for you, where I've sent the mighty angel ahead of you, and I am the enemy of your enemies, and I am going to bless you, I'm still not giving you the whole shebang in one day. Not even in one year. Because you can't handle it. Because you're not there yet. He says, the land would become too, if I gave it to you all at once, you literally couldn't handle it, and the wilderness around you would overwhelm you, and you would fail. So as you grow, because he talks to them earlier about blessing them and making sure they didn't miscarry and making sure their children lived and giving them good health. As you grow, then I will increase your territory. But I will not give you all the space until you have grown to the capacity you can handle it. Has anybody ever had a holy tantrum with God because he wouldn't give them what they wanted in the moment they wanted it? We are like little children with a sippy cup throwing it on the floor like, God, but you said, I have someone who could testify in the room to the tantrums that I had, but God said that ministry should look like this. And my mentor said, yes, but not in a day. You are not there yet. Redhead. You're not there yet. God isn't taking away his promise because it takes a while. God isn't taking away his promise because you got to work hard. You grow your muscles by working your muscles. Your muscles are never going to grow if you never stretch them and stretch them. If you are never sore, you are not working out hard enough. Not to improve. It's just the way it is. I'm sorry. We talked about no pain, no gain last week. But it is not to punish us. It's to increase our capacity to do the work that God has given us to do. The angel said, you got to do this and this. God said, you got to stick with the angel. You got to do what he said. Because the other big lesson I see in this is that when God calls us to our holy ground and our promised land, we got to resist the temptation to leave God behind until we get there. You see, we got to stick with God all along the journey. Holy ground expands little by little. That's what the verse said. Little by little, I will drive them out before you. Not to be mean and drag it out. To prepare us to walk with good stewardship of what we have. All right, so we doing okay? So we've learned a little bit about holy ground, right? We've learned that holy ground starts with God. We've learned that holy ground includes us. Somebody could have shouted that out while I got a sip of water, but it's okay. Holy ground includes us, and holy ground expands little by little. So we're going to fast forward a few decades. Moses has passed the baton to Joshua. Joshua is getting ready to lead the people. They've already crossed the waters. They're facing their first big battle. They're facing Jericho. And this whole moment happens. And so I want you to, actually, I think I'm going to read to you Joshua 5, 13 to 15. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with his sword drawn. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Don't we do that? Are you for me or for them, God? Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Take that moment in. That moment you gave God the ultimatum. I'm in the promised land. Are you for me or for them? And God says, I'm the Lord. This is mine. Says, then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing on is holy. And Joshua did so. The angel said, Joshua, this whole promised land thing is not about you and it is not for you. It isn't even about Jericho and the struggles you were encountering. It is not about us versus them. It is about this place you are standing. I have set you here on holy ground, and it is your job to fulfill not your purpose for it, but God says, but my purpose for it. The angel of the Lord said, I'm commander of the Lord's army, and I'm here to do his work. And it's all about the place you're standing. So, church, I want to ask, where has God placed your feet? What ground are you standing on? Because we can fly a kite all over the place and we can stack a ladder against any wall. But if we're going to win the day like we're supposed to win the day, then we have to recognize what our holy ground is. Have you recognized your holy ground? Think back to those areas of success. Relationships, finances, professions, health.
The best modern example that I have of someone who used their holy ground like nobody I've ever seen is Mr. Rogers. Y'all are like, that's so silly. That's a kid's show. Then you don't know much about Mr. Rogers.
Okay, who has watched Mr. Rogers? I know we have some really young people in the room. Maybe not. You need to watch it, and you definitely need to go see the movie. We call him Mr. Rogers, but he's really Reverend Dr. Mr. Rogers. Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian pastor, and he left the main part of his pulpit to start this show for kids. He ministered to our nation for three decades, 31 seasons, 895 episodes. Also didn't know he wrote 289 songs. I guess he didn't have songwriters doing those songs. He was doing them, which was cool. He created a safe space for children. But he didn't just create a safe space for children. He spoke godly values into them and into our nation. Do you know at a critical time in our nation where there were riots and protests and people were pouring bleach into pools that black people got in while they were in them? Fred Rogers took the African-American police officer deliberately casted an African-American man in a position of authority, set a scene for a hot day and set out a wading pool where Mr. Rogers rolled up his pants, took off his shoes and socks, stuck his feet in the pool, and then invited the officer to do the same thing. Fred Rogers was courageous, and he spoke life and character into our nation. He created safe spaces for children. And how did he do all that? As they were filming the movie that was released a few years ago, his wife was being interviewed. And Joanne Rogers said this: Fred believed to the depth of his soul that the space between the television and the children watching it was his holy ground. He never took lightly his assignment. Church, holy ground isn't about us. Reaching the promised land isn't our prize. It's our assignment. What are you doing with the assignment, with the holy ground that God has given you? Because you didn't get there to earn a trophy or win the championship ring. You got there for God's kingdom purposes. We got here. We are in Indian Head. Look, God, really clear when we first started, I am not inviting you to go save Indian Head. I am inviting you to be part of what I am doing to bring this community back to life. Step away from the church and step into your own house, your own home, your own workplace, your own living room, your own marriage, your own family. What has God assigned you to do with the holy ground that he has given you? And will you be willing to fly the kite, to start small, to not despise small beginnings, to recognize your worth and value in God because you yourself are holy ground, to step out and do the thing, not for your glory, not for your trophy, but for his? Because if we go back to that success slide, when we do it for God's glory, for his strength, when Christ is our foundation, then all the people around us in all those other areas get to experience the promises of the promised land through our faithfulness to be good stewards of the ground we've been given. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Because I hear, all right, but that's just for the church people, or all right, but what about my job, or all right, I just do this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, because it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whether you are scrubbing a toilet, or preaching a sermon, or cleaning a school, or playing a song, or fixing a computer, or helping somebody birth a baby, it is the Lord Christ Jesus that you are serving. How are you handling? How am I handling our holy ground? Pastor Jessica, would you come up and pray?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you remind us of who we are constantly, that we were created on purpose for a purpose, and that even if that purpose seems insignificant and unimportant in the economy of the world, that you use those little things to make something magnificent that we could never do. To take someone from a broken past and heal them. To take someone with a broken body and restore it. To take someone who doesn't really know brokenness in that way, but knows love in a way that that broken person needed to know. Lord, you do something magical, miraculous, holy, unfathomable when we say yes to what you're doing. So help us, Lord, to be willing to take off our shoes and recognize the holy ground we're standing on. In Jesus' name.
Amen.